Morning, everybody.
Morning.
The reading today is from Luke 5, starting at Luke 5 through to Luke 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signalled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him.
Good morning, guys. How are we doing? Excellent. Thank you for all the prayers that you've been offering for Matt on his break this week and for the little one that Fee and I are going to take this week. I saw Matt yesterday. He has got a cool new haircut and he looks like he's doing great. We were actually at Catherine and Ashish's house. They invited us around to enjoy some real Indian food in Bollywood, and I'm thinking about a career change. I'm just saying, like, if I can get the singing right, the Bollywood thing might work for me. I'm not sure, but anyway, thank you guys for your hospitality yesterday, and thank you, like I said, for the prayers for Matt and Megs. It's great that they're able to get a break today. But we're going to be continuing on with this series that we're looking at on this little acronym, Fat Christians. Okay, wanted to start though by talking a little bit about how great an invention the telephone is. All right, this is Alexander Graham Bell giving a demonstration of the telephone when it was first invented. When you really think about it, it's an incredible device that has changed society on a huge scale. We didn't used to be able to simply pick up the phone and find somebody. We didn't used to be available to somebody all over the world any time that they wanted to get a hold of us. But it's interesting the way that we approach phones and our availability has changed over time. Because when you think about it, when the phone first came out, not very many people would have had them. If the phone rang, it was a big deal. Okay, you can imagine that you know the master of the house hearing the phone ringing and thinking, "Well, yes, I'm going to try out my new device," and pick up their phone and give it a try, right? But over time, as more people got phones, as it became more and more common, our approach to that phone ringing kind of could change. If you're a wealthy person, well, now I don't actually want to answer the phone. I've got more important things to do. It seems like it's always ringing off the hook, and so they hired other people to answer the phones for them, to take calls, to take messages, to do this sort of thing. But then as the phone developed, I think that the patterns of behavior changed again, because, you know, phones didn't simply now stay in one spot. We got these babies, right? Yeah. Come on, look at that thing. I'm so curious, did anybody ever have one of these big old brick phones? Yeah, right, a few guys did. So, apparently first invented in 1973, but not available for commercial release until 1983, coming in at a smooth $3,500, and coming with exactly 1 hour of battery life. That's what I'm talking about, you know? And it's the same thing, like when you first had that device, if that thing called, you were picking up, right? you paid all this money for it, you know, it's only got an hour of battery life, so if somebody's calling you, it's probably important, and so you pick that thing up. But fast forward, as the phone develops again, our approach changes. Now we've got phones with 24-hour battery life that last and just keep going and going. We're all on our phones all the time, available constantly. And it's not just something where there's like one phone for the family. Now everybody has their own device that makes them available at all times, in all places. All right? And so we've come back around to screening our calls again. But this time we don't need to hire somebody else to do it because our devices do it for us, right? We don't just make ourselves available every single time the phone rings. What's the first thing you do if you hear your phone vibrating? You look to see who's calling. And then you make a decision. Am I going to pick this up? Now for me personally, if I don't know the number, if it's not in my phone, I don't pick it up. Like, unless I recognize the local number, or I'm pretty sure it's actually coming from Wynn Gosford, I just don't want a telemarketer, I don't want a salesperson, I don't want to deal with it. So I don't answer the phone if I don't know the number. I figure if it's important, people will leave me a voicemail and I'll check it and call them back if I need to, right? But that's not the only, call screening that I do. If I know the number, if my phone recognizes that it's a person, but I'm in the middle of a meeting or something like that, then I'll say, well, no, I'm not going to take that call now. I'm not available. If I know what the person is calling about, but it's not a good time for me to have that conversation, then I'm not available then either. If I know what the person is like who's calling and it's not the right time for that conversation, I'm not available, alright? But there is one person who can call me that I'm basically always available for, and that person obviously is Hugh Jackman, that's right. Now, when Hugh can, no, it's my wife, alright? When Fee calls, okay, the commitment I've made to her is that I'm available. Now, sometimes she wonders about this. Because I have a bad habit of leaving my phone on silent or, you know, not noticing that it is ringing. And so I miss calls from Fiona. And she's like, are you screening my calls? I'm like, no. I'm not screening your calls, sweetie. I miss your calls. But if I see Fee's call, okay, typically I'm going to make myself available. Like, it has to be a pretty serious, you know, pastoral situation. Or maybe I'm literally in the middle of teaching or something like that, for me to actually screen Fiona's call. I've committed to being available to her in a way that I'm not with everyone else. And I think that that availability that we give to those special people in our lives above others is actually somewhat akin to this characteristic that we're talking about today. That we need to actually be available to God in that sort of sense. So we're looking at this little acronym, FAT Christians, okay? And we saw last week, where this comes from, at least where we're sort of drawing it from, is at Billy Graham's funeral, his youngest son, Ned, used this little acronym to sum up his father's life. Billy Graham was a famous international speaker who had spoken to hundreds of millions of people. Millions of people had come to the Lord through Billy Graham's preaching. And when his son had been given this one small chance to sum up his father's life, he didn't focus on his ministry gifts. He didn't focus on his incredible achievements. What he said to the thousands in attendance was, I want you to remember that my father was fat. He was faithful, available, and teachable. And that there's something about this little acronym that when you have these three characteristics at work in your life, then you are positioned well to grow in your faith and to be used by God in His service. And so last week we saw faithfulness. We talked about what it meant to be trustworthy, to keep your word, to come through with the jobs that God has given you. And that when you're faithful in service, that is the person that God chooses to serve Him in this world. So the first thing we need to be is faithful. But the second thing we need to be is available. That when God calls, we pick up the phone, so to speak. And so we're going to look at what it means to be available. Now, availability is not a biblical word in the same way that faithfulness is, but as we're going to look at a variety of different passages, again here, we're going to go through a lot, it's eating our veggies, it's getting the good stuff that we need, but as we go through this, we won't see the word available, but you're going to see the concept there, alright? So let's jump into this by seeing Jesus' availability to us. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear Jesus' last words to his disciples. It says, starting from verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus gives his disciples a job. It's right before he himself is about to physically depart from them. But the promise that he leaves them with is that he will be with them. And similarly, as believers, today he is with us. The job remains to make disciples of all the nations, but so too does the promise that as we do this, that Jesus is with us. He is available to us. He may not be physically present with us anymore, but he's available to us through his word that we preach from and that we learn from. He's available to us in prayer. We can talk to him anytime we want. He's available to us in a very real sense in that his spirit now dwells inside of us. God is with us. He is available to us. In fact, God with us is one of the names that was given to Jesus in the prophecies about him. So in Matthew 1:22 we read, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." God has made himself available to us through Jesus. He is with us. But this isn't just a New Testament idea. This is something that has been there all through the scriptures, all through God's relationship with his people, going back to the very beginning. And so we read this picture that actually took place just after the fall, but really reflects the reality of Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned, where it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." In the garden before sin, God was with his people. He made himself available to them. Despite the fact that God was glorious and far above us and the creator of all things and completely beyond our comprehension, he condescends himself to come down and be with us and make himself available. We couldn't even communicate with him unless he gave us the gifts to do so. He's made himself available to us, and you see this is a recurring theme through scripture. When the people of God are about to enter into the promised land and Joshua takes over from Moses, in five chapters we see this refrain coming through again and again where God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous." And then finally in chapter 1 verse 9, we get the reason for why he is to be that. Okay? "Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Because, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God is with his people. And this idea that God was with them was an incredible comfort to God's people. And you see this again and again, particularly in the Psalms, where God's people are expressing fear or doubt or concern. And this refrain just keeps coming up. Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, though the world descends into chaos, we will take comfort in the fact that God is ever present with us, available." Isaiah 41. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Famously, in Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the Lord is near to all who call on him," to all who call on him in truth. "He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. He's available when we are in help. And the Lord watches over all who love him. But all the wicked he will destroy." God is with his people. He is available to them. When they were in trouble, he was the one that they were to cry out to. We saw last week that God was faithful, and now here we see that he makes himself available, present with his people. And the tragedy of this is that despite the fact that God has been faithful, despite the fact that he has made himself available to us, come down from the very heavens themselves in order to be with us, we all turn aside and turn away. And he calls and we refuse to answer. Psalm 53. God looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. God, who is so far beyond us that we cannot even grasp all that is, has made it possible for us to know him truly and real, and yet we turn away. We turn aside. I'm not going to take God's call. I'm unavailable to him. But because God is faithful, because he is committed to making himself available to us, he finds a way for us to be able to take his call again. It's really interesting when you think about it in those terms, this idea of God responding and God calling us and how we are to respond to him when you look at the first sermon preached after the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. It says in Acts 2, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when the people heard this, when they realized that it was their sin that put Jesus on the cross, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Forgiveness comes in the name of Jesus, but we respond to that forgiveness as God calls to us. The right response when God calls to us, when we are in our sin, when we have turned away from him, is to repent. Literally what repentance means, it's the idea of you're walking one way and you turn back the other way. That we have turned aside from God, we've made ourselves unavailable to him. But when he calls through Jesus, we can turn back to him and receive the forgiveness of sins. But the cool thing is that we don't just turn back to him and receive forgiveness. We get much, much more than that. But the key is that when God calls, we need to make sure that we are available, that we are ready to respond, that we are ready to serve. We looked at this passage earlier in the year when we worked through the book of Isaiah. We've got this encounter where Isaiah, the prophet, sees this vision of God in all of his holiness, and he realizes his sinfulness. He says, "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined, a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." He's terrified of his sinfulness before this God. But God sends one of his angels, a seraph, with a live coal in his hand, and he touches it to Isaiah's lips, and he says, "See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And then Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will I go for us?" And after realizing the sinfulness of his own heart, after seeing the price paid for, being atoned, being made right with God, does he scream God's call? Does he say, "Nope, not available right now, I've got some other stuff I've got to be doing"? No. He picks up the phone and he says, "Here I am, send me." This is the response that we are to have when God calls upon us. "Yes, Lord, what is it? What would you have me do?" You see, another idea of it in the story of Samuel, right? I won't go through the whole thing, but you remember the story. Samuel, as a young boy, living with Eli, the high priest, and he hears a voice in the night three times, and each time he responds, "Yeah, here I am." Yes, he thinks it's his master calling him, and finally Eli figures out it's God. And so he says to him, "Next time the Lord speaks, I want you to say this." And what does he respond with at the very end? "Speak, for your servant is listening." Hello? Yes? God, what is it, sir? What is it, Lord? What would you have me do? I'm available. I'm ready. The disciples of Jesus, we saw earlier this year when we worked through the book of Mark, that it took them a while to really grasp who Jesus was, right? That was a consistent refrain through the first part of the book, all the way really through the resurrection. It's not until Acts that they really start to get it, right? But if there's one thing that the disciples got right, if it's one thing that they understood from the very beginning, and this was the one thing that you can give them a big thumbs up for, was that they understood this idea of that when Jesus calls, we answer and we make ourselves available. So in the story that we had briefly read for us by Lorraine, right, we've got this picture of this miracle that takes place of where the disciples have been out all night fishing, they had this incredible catch, they bring in all this huge return, but at the end of the story, okay, what do? They leave everything and followed him. There was this thing about this before, it just occurred to me actually, just when Lorraine was reading it. They just have like the best night of their lives in their job. I never thought about that before. Literally, Jesus speaks to them, they obey God, okay, and they get the best night ever. You would think, hey, this is great, the business is taking off, now's the time, get our hands to the plow, this is it. But they see past that and they recognize, no, it's not the fish here that we're meant to be focusing on, it's the guy who's called us. You see it even more clearly in the Matthew parallel passages, right? Jesus in verse 19 says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. They're at work. Middle of the day. They're with their dad. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. When Jesus called, they picked up and they were immediately available, despite the fact that they're in the middle of a bunch of other stuff. They didn't say, well, Jesus, we'll follow you as long as we can stay by the lakes. We'll follow you as long as we can bring the boats with us. The point is that as Jesus calls, they made themselves available to him. The disciples messed a whole bunch of things up, but they got this one right. And the thing is, I think that this is a simple concept for us to grasp, but it can be a tough one for us to live out, because we have to screen our calls. Right? We have responsibilities, we have people in our lives, we have all sorts of pressures and demands on our time, and so it's a simple concept to get, I need to be available for God, but it can be a hard one to live out in the midst of, you know, what about this pressure, what about this, what am I meant to be doing over here, who am I responsible to now? And so I want to push on this one just a little bit. Okay, with an interesting little story here that actually we looked at in our parenting seminar a couple of weeks back. Because I think it gets to the heart of, again, the challenge for us, but it points to where we need to go. So there's a story of Jesus as a 12-year-old in Luke chapter 2. And essentially what happens is that his parents take him from the north where they live down to Jerusalem so that he can worship there once a year. And they do that, they spend their time in worship, they fulfill their obligations under the law, and then they head off for home. It's a big party, a bunch of people travel down from the north, all came together, and they take off thinking that Jesus is with some of their extended traveling party. After a day they realize, my goodness, he's not here with us. And so they go back down to Jerusalem and they start looking everywhere. And after 3 days, they find him in the temple courts, just sitting there. The teachers listening to them, asking them questions, this sort of stuff, right? Now imagine that this was somebody you loved who'd been missing for 3 days and you'd been searching everywhere for them. Okay, you'd be worried. You'd be upset, you know? And you know, yeah, sure, everyone's astonished at the teaching, but let's focus on Mary for a second here. It says that his parents were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And Jesus gives this really loving, caring response to his mom. He says, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? Not, I'm sorry, Mum. Not, please forgive me for stressing you out. Not, I won't ever do it again. Why did he not apologize, do any of those things? Because he hadn't done anything wrong. Jesus never did anything wrong. He was sinless. And so what's going on here is that Jesus is showing us where our first availability needs to lie. It's not with mum and dad. It's not with family relationships. It's not with friends. It's not with co-workers. It's not to my job. It's not to, you know, my cooking classes. It's not to my house renovation. It's not to, you know, the kids' sports programs or any of their extracurricular activities. It's not to my own personal development. My first availability is to the Lord. Now, it's interesting because Jesus hits on this little tension here between family stuff and the Lord a couple of times. And my point here is not so much to get us to focus on family stuff, but I think that it's such a poignant example because it really pushes on our buttons and where we feel this the most. But really, that there's a bigger principle here of making ourselves available first to God. So just a couple of quick examples from Luke chapter 9. As they were walking along the road, Jesus and his disciples, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Sounds great, but Jesus wants him to understand, well look, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you're serious about following me, understand you're going to have to give some stuff up. There's some creature comforts that you're going to have to do without. But then quickly it says in the next verse, he said to another man, Jesus said, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." And then one more in the next verse again. Still another man said to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." When God calls, when I'm screening who I'm going to let in, who I'm going to make myself available to, the person who I'm available to above all others is the Lord. When He calls, I answer. Now, we've got to be careful with this, okay? Because there's not always a tension between what God is calling me to do and how He's calling me to serve and the people in my life. Most of the time, He's calling me to actually love those in my life, right? He's called me as a father to teach my kids well, to love them and to teach them the ways of the Lord. He's called me as a husband to love my wife and care for her and to be available to her. He's called me, and He's called all of us as part of this community to love and care for each other. So it's not this case of, you know, I'm saying, you know, always no to people in order to say yes to God. Most of the time when I'm saying yes to God, it's so that I can go forth and love my neighbor and love the people that God has put me in community with. But there are other times when people are going to be trying to call through, when the own desires of my heart are going to be trying to call through. And I need to screen those calls in order to make sure that I'm available first for God, even if it's family. Even if it creates some tension in that place, even if I disappoint them and let them down, I need to be first available to the Lord. There's so many things that come at us, so many things that put demands on our time, That would seek to fill up our calendar. And if we're not screening our calls correctly, if we're not making sure that we're listening to the Lord first, that we're available to Him first beyond all others, and it doesn't take long for things to get upside down, for us to be in the wrong place. And it doesn't mean that you necessarily lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that, but it's pretty hard to grow in the Lord if you're not available to Him. It's pretty hard for me to get better at marriage if I'm not spending any time with Fiona. It's pretty hard to grow in my faith and be equipped to serve and love others if I'm not spending time with God, if I'm not available? It's pretty hard for him to use me in service. It's pretty hard for me to use him in this place in church with all the brothers and sisters that he's called me to live with if I never make myself available to them. Sorry, can't make that. Got, you know, this on. Sorry, can't do. Now look, I'm not naive to the realities of modern life, okay? And like I said, there's not always a tension. It's not always a case of, well, I say no to this in order to say yes to God. Lots of times I'm saying yes to God, and that just means that I do work in a certain way. Or I do the kids' extracurriculars in a certain way, or I do cooking class in a certain way. But we all know that there are moments when we have to choose. Who am I going to make myself available to? Who am I going to make my number one priority? Who am I going to open up those lines to first? And if it's not Jesus, we're screening our calls the wrong way. Now the good news is that if we've been doing it wrong, if we haven't been answering God's calls, he's available to us. Because of what Jesus has done, we have forgiveness in Jesus' name. We have all that we need. The grace has been given to us. He's not sitting there and like, now we're going to try and call him back and he's going to be like, nope, you kept me waiting. Sorry. That's not how he is with us now. Now through Jesus, it means that as soon as we pick that phone back up, as soon as we hear it ringing, as soon as we answer, as soon as we come back and say, Lord, please forgive me and turn back to him, then we are completely welcomed back with open arms. There's not shame. There's not dishonor. It's simply great. We're so glad to have you here. Could you grab the potato salad because I need that on the barbecue? And he puts us back to work. Because this is how it works. We make ourselves available to him and he uses us in his service for his glory. But the reward we get is being part of his mission here in this place. We'll be strengthened in our faith and equipped to serve him in all that he's calling us to do. So I'm going to pray now that we would be a people who would make ourselves available to God again and again and again. That we'd be faithful with the job that he's given us and that we make ourselves available so he can grow us. And we'll be ready to serve. Let's do that now. Father, thank you so much that you have made yourself available to us. That despite the fact that you are further beyond us than the stars and the heavens and the skies, Lord, you come and you make a way to be with us, to be present, to be available. I pray, Father, forgive us again for the fact that we turn away, that we turn aside, that we don't take your call. But thank you, Father, that we ask for that, knowing that through Jesus' sacrifice, the price has been paid, that we can turn back to you freely, knowing that you welcome us again with open arms and that your line is always open. We pray, Father, that we would be ready and available for you, that we would screen our calls well, that we'd be mindful of what we need to say no to in order to take your call, to say yes to you, to be available for you. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this again, as we renew it in our own hearts, that commitment to being available to you, to hearing from you, listening to your word, praying to you, being at church, serving in church, doing all these good things, that, Father, you would bless us and bless the work of our hands, so that your name may be lifted on high and you might use us to make disciples of all the nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that you command us, and that they may know that you are with them too. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.